Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kind." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day.
Continuing. And God said, "Let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and the days and the years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock and the creatures that move along the ground and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord.
Alistair, Liz, thank you very much indeed. And please keep the Bible in front of you there on page 3, Genesis chapter 1. There's a lot for us to look at together. If English is your second language, we do have some printed copies of the sermon in the racks at the back, which you may find helpful. Let's pray now together. Loving Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. By your Spirit, please teach us about yourself, and please equip us to live lives which are full of faith in you. Amen. Well, today we're starting a new sermon series in the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. And these chapters are so important. They are the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapters 1 to 12 is quoted or referred to more than 60 times in the New Testament, including by Jesus himself, who made it clear that he sees this, like the rest of the scriptures, as God's word to us. These opening chapters of the Bible brilliantly explain life as we know it and as we experience it. They explain why the world around us is so beautiful. They show us what it means to be a human being. They show us the purpose of work and of marriage. They explain what has gone wrong with us, why as human beings, why as humans we feel distant from God and experience conflict with each other. And it shows us what's gone wrong with this world, why it is beautiful, yes, but also broken and painful. These chapters show us God's judgments and his mercy, and they show us what God is doing to put this world right. And so we're calling this series of sermons Life in God's World, because Genesis chapters 1 to 12 give us a foundation for living in this world that God has made. Now, as we come to the opening chapters of Genesis, we may have a great many questions. Perhaps we wonder how these chapters relate to the theories of modern science, about the age of the planet, about how the planet was formed. Maybe we're wondering about that. Perhaps we have questions about the days of creation. Are these days as we know them, 24-hour periods? Are they longer periods of time? We'll touch on that later. But we should not be so focused on those questions that we miss what these chapters are really about, which is God introducing us to himself and showing us what he is like. So we look at these first verses of the creation account. We're not going to be able to explore everything. We won't be able to answer every question, but we're going to see four key truths about God, which he makes known on the first pages of the scriptures. So the first thing we learn is that God created everything. Just look at the first verse, Genesis 1, verse 1, these majestic words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, these words are full of meaning. They tell us that there was a beginning. The universe has not always been there. There was a time when all that existed was God. And then at the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth is the whole universe. So the heavens are the planets and the stars, the enormity of space around us. The earth is the planet on which we live. God created it all. Just consider the vast galaxies of space. Have you seen these photos from the new NASA space telescope? Even clearer and crisper than ever before. Or think of the aurora borealis, if I'm saying that correctly. The northern lights, which were visible here in the UK earlier this year. These beautiful and mesmerizing patterns of green and purple in the sky, all created by God. Think of the unique detail of each snowflake covering a frosty field, each one made by God. Consider the intricate working of the cells in our bodies, with the DNA unique to each person, ready to replicate. All of these things created by God. Now, we may be familiar with this truth that God created everything, but its implications are enormous. It tells us that God is greater than we can possibly imagine, greater in power. You know, if I put up a shelf at home, I walk around proud for days. If someone is able to build a whole house, that's very impressive. If someone could build a skyscraper, how powerful they must be. But God, out of nothing, created everything. Now, the rest of the Bible tells us he sustains it as well. His power is absolute over what he has made. Shows us that it should not surprise us as the Bible goes on that God does miracles. He has power over what he's made. It tells us that when we have needs and problems in our lives, God is the one we must bring them to in prayer, because his power is beyond compare. And his wisdom also is greater than we can imagine. It's God who put together the DNA in our cells. It's God who designed the coordinated intricacy of the human body. It's God who set up the solar system. That's how wise he is. And so when we wonder, what's God doing in the world? What's God doing in our lives? Well, we should be humble before him. He knows what he's doing. As a creator, his wisdom is absolute. And God is the only God. When you read other creation stories from the ancient world, they feature many different gods fighting it out, and creation emerges, and you have one god in charge of this bit, one god in charge of that bit. But not here. In Genesis, there is one God, the creator of it all. And so he deserves all of our gratitude, because everything we have comes from him, and all of our obedience as we live in his world. And that's a very humbling truth, because we don't have to go too much further in Genesis to see that none of us treat God as we should. Well, it is a foundational truth. God created everything. And as Genesis 1 goes on, we learn more about this God. Next, we see that God works through his powerful words. As you read the creation account, you can't miss it. 7 times in our reading, and 2 more times next week before the end of the chapter, we read that little phrase, "And God said." So it's there at the start of verse 3, for example, "And God said, let there be light." Verse 9, "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place." Verse 20, for example, "And God said, let the water teem with living creatures." And each time, whatever God said happened, and it highlights God's power. Perhaps you've had that experience at work of your boss's boss coming to a meeting, or at school of the head teacher coming into the classroom. And the great man or woman gives an order. Maybe they sniff the air and say, "Those drains smell bad. Let's get them repaired." And immediately, or by the end of the day, men are digging up the drive and repairing the drains. The boss or the head hasn't had to do anything. They haven't touched a spade. They haven't touched a digger. But their word is so powerful. They are so powerful, they just say it and it happens. Well, God is so powerful that he just says, "Let there be light," and out of darkness light shines. He just says, "Let the water teem with living creatures," and it does. And this shows us how God works in the world that he has made. God works through his powerful word. Actually, even here in Genesis 1, we see how God's word and God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, work together. Notice at the end of verse 2, we're told the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then what's the very next thing that happens? God speaks, "And God said." See that God's Spirit works through his word. And we see this pattern continuing through the rest of the Bible. So God calls his Old Testament people into being through his word spoken to Abraham. God shapes his people through his word given to Moses, written in the Old Testament law. When God makes himself fully and finally known, he does so through his word made flesh. Through his eternal Son, the word through which he made the universe, become a human being, Jesus Christ, to make God fully known. And God brings us to faith today, and he works in our lives today through his word written in the Bible. God works through his powerful word. It's why we trust in Jesus, the word made flesh. It's why the heart of our service, Sunday by Sunday, is hearing and receiving God's word. It's why we encourage one another to read the Bible through the week. It's why we want to share God's word with our friends, our neighbours and loved ones. It's exciting to know that the power that brought creation into being is still at work today as we read God's word. So God created everything. God works through his powerful word. And then there's another lesson in this chapter about how God works. God brings order to the formless and fullness to the empty. Let me explain what I mean by that. Have a look at verse 2. Such an important verse in this chapter, verse 2. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." This describes the earth when it was first created. And it was formless. There was no structure, no organisation, no day and night, no land and sea. It was just a chaos of darkness and water. And it was empty. That is, it was barren and bare. No plants, no animals, nothing. And the rest of the chapter is the account of how God brought order to the formless and fullness to the empty. And actually, it's a very carefully structured account, and we can see this. We're going to use a table here. The first 3 days of the creation week are about God bringing order to the formless. The second 3 days about bringing fullness to the empty. So in day one, God separated the light from the darkness. He created the order of day and night. Then in day two, God created the sea and the sky. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. Vault means ceiling. And on first reading, these verses are hard to grasp. It's not teaching some primitive notion that there's a huge mass of water held up above the sky, despite all the flooding we've had this week. No, these verses are saying that at one time the earth was surrounded by vapors and mists, and then God caused those mists to be raised clear from the ocean surface, so that now there was ocean below and clouds above and space in between for life to flourish. A chaos of mists had become order, sea and sky. And in day three, God caused the water to be gathered in one place so that now there was land, and then he caused that land to produce plants to be fertile. So can you see that these first 3 days are about God bringing structure to chaos, order to the formless? And then the second set of 3 days is about God bringing fullness to the empty. So in day four, God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars to give light to the day and night. It's surprising that in the account of creation, the creation of the sun comes after the account of the creation of light. Normally we think of light coming from the sun. How should we understand this? It may be that God created light before he created the sun. He's powerful enough to do that. Perhaps he was making the point that the true source of light and goodness and truth is him, not the sun. Alternatively, it may be that God has organized the account in this way to stress and to highlight that he brings order and fullness. On day one, we read of the order, day and night. In day four, we read of the fullness, the sun and the moon that fill the day and the night. Well, then in day five, God brings fullness to the order of day two as he creates fish and birds to fill the sea and the sky. And what fullness it was. Just look at verse 21. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So not just one or two fish, a huge variety and abundance of fish. Not just one or two birds, a huge variety and abundance of them. And then in day six, God called the land animals into being, again in all their variety and abundance, filling the land he had made in day three. So the chapter is structured in this way to show us something glorious about God. It shows us that God is the God who brings order to the formless and chaotic, and fullness to the empty. And wonderfully, as the Bible goes on, we see this is exactly what God does in the lives of his people who trust in him. See, the way God works in creation is the pattern for how he works in recreation or salvation. God takes chaotic lives that have been shaken up by suffering and sin, and he brings order to us. He shows us how to love faithfully, how to submit to authority, how to keep our promises, how to be good stewards of our time and resources. And God takes empty lives, lives that have been made empty by suffering and sin, and he fills us up with the blessings of salvation, with forgiveness, with adoption, with the Holy Spirit, with purpose in life, with the love of his people. In creation and in recreation and salvation, God works in the same way. He's the God who brings order to the formless and chaotic and fullness to the empty. Well, perhaps this is the right time for us to pause and to think about how to understand the days of Genesis chapter 1. You may know that it's been hotly debated by Christians whether these are days, 24-hour days as we know them, or whether they are longer eras of time. Well, what can we say? On one hand, God is so great and so powerful that there is no doubt that he could have created the world in six 24-hour days. In fact, he could have done it in 6 seconds. There's nothing silly or old-fashioned about believing that these are 24-hour days. On the other hand, it's true as well that the Hebrew word day, yom, is sometimes used to refer to a whole period of time. And we saw last week in 2 Peter chapter 3 that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So it's not putting human science ahead of the Bible to believe that these days are eras. As long ago as the 4th century after Christ, Augustine of Hippo understood the days of creation as longer eras. In the end, I think we have to say we don't know for sure. Only God knows how long these days were. But what we do know is that over whatever period of time he did it, and by whatever means he used, God created all things. And he did it through his powerful word, bringing order to the formless and fullness to the empty. Well, before we conclude, one more truth from Genesis 1. God created a good world. Again, did you notice 6 times in our readings, we're told that God saw his creation and he saw that it was good. For example, verse 12. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now, creation is not God. Genesis makes that clear. We must not worship the stars or the animals or anything in creation. Actually, we often make that mistake, worshipping things that God has made. It's called idolatry. Creation is not God, but it is good. We'll see in Genesis chapter 3 that the creation is now fallen due to human sin. Creation is now a mixture of good and bad. Pain and brokenness has come in, but the good is still there. It's a man called Simon Stylites who lived in Syria in the 5th century after Jesus. And he believed that it was more spiritual to avoid contact with the physical world. And so he lived his life on top of a 15-meter-high pillar on a 1-meter-square platform he built up there. And simple food was hoisted to him each day. What the toileting facilities were, we dread to imagine. He thought it was more spiritual to separate yourself from the world that God had made. Actually, many people today make the same mistake. Our mistake may be different. Perhaps it's being too focused on what we are doing to enjoy God's creation. Too focused on our studies, on our work, on our homes. Too focused on the television or on the computer to enjoy the world that God has made. And yet Genesis 1 tells us that God made a good world. And so we glorify God by enjoying his creation. It glorifies God when we marvel at the sunset, when we lick our lips at the taste of honey. It glorifies God when we enjoy a game of football or throwing a ball for a dog. It glorifies God when we delight in having a cuddle with a baby. As we enjoy God's creation, we should thank him for it, recognizing it's his gift to us. as we enjoy God's creation, we should seek to share it with others, not using it selfishly, but helping others enjoy it and glorify him. And as we enjoy God's creation, we should look forward to his new creation, to the day when Jesus returns and the pain and the brokenness is gone and it's all good again. Well, as we conclude, there's so much more we could say about Genesis chapter 1, and no doubt more questions that we would like answers to. But what we have seen is the greatness of God, and we should respond in worship. God created everything with his powerful word, and so we should humble ourselves before him, before his power and his wisdom. We should seek to live lives of gratitude, thanking him for all that he gives us, and lives of obedience, seeking to live for him in this world that he has made. And it's so exciting to know that this God has not changed. He's working today in salvation, in recreation, in the same way that he worked back then in creation. So his power is at work in our lives as we trust in the Word made flesh, and as we hear and receive his word in the Bible. He still works through his powerful word. And he's working still to bring order to our chaos and to bring fullness to our emptiness. And one day when Christ returns, to bring us to his new creation, where at last it will be wholly good again. Let's pray. Lord God, we stand in awe of you because you are the God who created everything. Thank you for all that you give us, and help us to live our lives in obedience to you. And Lord, we thank you that just as you worked in creation then, you work in salvation now. We thank you for your work through your powerful word. Help us to be those who hear and receive your word and who experience you at work in our lives, bringing order to the formless and fullness to the empty. Amen.